So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let's read a few more verses here to help us this morning. Verse 28, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, following her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word this morning in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, so far in our time in John chapter 11, in this account of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, we've spent some time here, and we've seen much instruction from God's word. We've been working our way through this account, and we've noticed a time before that Christ loves his people. This was something that we are apt to forget in our understanding of our suffering and in our times when we call upon the name of Christ, that Christ loves us. We've acknowledged the knowledge of Christ about our troubles, another thing that we seem to struggle with. We have acknowledged the wisdom of Christ's timing, although our dear friends of Jesus in our passage are questioning the timing of Jesus. But we have also found great patience to see that we should be patient with our Lord Jesus, but also we have found that our Lord Jesus is patient with us. And this was a definitely a difficult truth that we have confronted in our text. Our Lord is greatly patient with us, with our many weaknesses. And I think what we have observed in our passage is that even when God's people are descended into the darkness of their doubts and their questions, and our lack of faith is painfully obvious for everyone to see, as we've noted now with Mary and Martha, Christ comes to his people and he demonstrates his patience and his love for them. And I think this is greatly comforting to us as we read our passage. And we're going to pick up today and look at some of the doubts that we might have toward our Lord Jesus and see how he deals with these. Our text, then, is an assurance to God's people of the sufficiency of Christ. All through our text, we see questions about what Jesus is actually doing. And all through our text, Jesus was in complete control. And so let us learn these lessons as we examine our text. I think another thing that becomes painfully obvious to us in looking at the text before us is that even those who are the closest to Christ can experience doubts about Jesus in times of sorrow. Are you closer to Christ than Mary and Martha? See that this is a temptation for us, that we are vulnerable to failing in our consideration of our Lord Jesus. Mary and Martha, they stumble several times in our text today. And that's going to be pretty much our focus today, to see how it is that even those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus, these aren't infidels. These aren't people who are strangers to Christ, and yet they fall into several errors that you and I will see today. But I hope at the end that I can acknowledge and that you can acknowledge that we are vulnerable to these tendencies as well. Let us confess that we are weak. Let's notice today that Mary and Martha desire to limit the power of Christ. And whether they desire it or not, that is the end of what they do. That is, that's what happens in our text. And we'll see it happen three times, actually. We're going to see three examples before us of how not only Mary and Martha, but we limit Christ. I want us to see, first of all, that we find a false comfort when we limit Christ's presence. It's going to be a theme of these three times we limit Jesus, is that we're actually comforted in that. And that's a strange thing, and I want you to see how strange that is when we examine these in our text. Secondly, let's see a false comfort that comes from a limited sovereignty of Christ. This stood out to me in the text, and I think probably because I see it in my own life so often, so many times. Thirdly, let's see a false comfort in the limited word of Christ. You see, in all three of these ways that we will explore this morning, we set up a particular idea of Christ in which He is greatly limited. It's not a proper view of Christ, but what we find is somehow that limited Christ is comforting to us because He becomes more like us. But ultimately, in the end, what happens with Mary and Martha? That limited Christ that they imagine can't do them any good. We'll see some examples of that. And that's the same for you and I today. If we would develop an idol of the Lord Jesus who is weak and dependent upon us, then how do we gain from that? What is the comfort that we would find in this idolatrous Christ that we create? Let's see these examples in our text. I want you to see today that limiting Christ is not a source of comfort. It is actually a source of confusion and doubt. And see these warnings in our text. Let's begin with verse 17. And let's see a false comfort in the presence of Christ. A false comfort in the presence of Christ. The physical presence of Christ. Let's see how we can work this out. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, He found, and He's speaking of Lazarus, that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, this is very telling what she says here, and of course, you and I would never do such a thing, so we have a hard time relating to this text. Actually, you know, that's not true. We do this all the time. We say these kinds of words. Lord, if You'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And just let the weight of that fall upon you, what she is implying in those words. And imagine if you had done the same. She does say, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Which is interesting because it doesn't seem like she has a lot of faith in what Jesus can do, right? So you see that disassociation there? That she thinks that Jesus is really good at praying, or that God loves Jesus more in that sense. Of course He does, but you see that there's a disconnect with our Lord Jesus and His power that she isn't seeing. Now, verse 32 records almost the identical thoughts of Mary. She expresses disappointment that Jesus arrived too late to help Lazarus. Our passage demonstrates a profound truth and a warning to the Christian. Notice that Mary and Martha, they're happy Jesus showed up. They're happy in the physical presence of Jesus. He arrives, and they're relieved. But not in the sense that they truly rest in the power and the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what's happening in our text? They rest in, or they find comfort in Christ in the sense that they see that Christ is simply like one of their many friends who is gathered around them, able to say some soothing words and to show affection and to cry with them, but not having the power or the authority to really do anything about their problem. It's interesting how we push Jesus into that category of being like other men. Martha shows, I believe, a tiny bit of faith here in her Christ's prayer, but we still see that she is limiting the power of Jesus to his physical presence. Matthew Henry says, here are sad instances of unbelief. Her faith was true. This is something we should notice. Her faith was true, but it was weak as a bruised reed, for she limits the power of Christ in saying, if thou hadst been here. George Hutchison says, it is the fault of saints that in believing Christ's power and goodwill to do for them, they yet limit him to their own conceived way of working. And particularly, it is their great fault to limit his efficacy and power to his bodily presence. Now, that's an interesting thing to notice in our text today. There's a fixation upon Christ being there in person. Now, do you and I today find comfort in the physical presence of Christ? Is there something special about Christ being with us in person? Now, that's a little difficult for us today because we don't have Jesus with us physically today. And so we have to think that perhaps we do the same type of thing with particular things that remind us of Jesus. I think that I see this in the church in our day with things that fit into that category of things that remind us of the Lord Jesus. Good things, actually. But we put our trust in them. We put our faith in them. Things like church attendance. The pew or the chair that we sit in every week provides us with a particular level of comfort. What about the sacraments? Or the Bible itself is one of our points to examine today. We don't actually have to look very hard to find ways that we put our trust in things rather than Christ. And unnecessarily so. Was there really anything special about Jesus actually being right in front of Mary and Martha? Was Christ not powerful enough to heal or to do whatever he wanted to do from wherever he was? You see the limitation that's here? You weren't here, and so he died. That's the implication. Let that accusation fall upon your heart. I've let it fall upon my heart this week, and it's very convicting. Think about, for example, church attendance. Sometimes people find comfort in simply attending church. There's something about that makes them feel in a very superstitious way close to God. And I've seen this happen before, and I think at times I've fallen into this trap. It makes people feel close to Jesus, and that comfort is actually superficial and superstitious. And it matters not what the church teaches. This is another thing that you notice in our age. That just simply being in the pew reminds them of their childhood, maybe when the world made more sense. It's interesting that there are many people in pews today, in church attendance, who haven't the slightest idea what their church teaches about the Lord Jesus. That is a fascinating thing to me. And yet they profess love for the Lord Jesus. And we don't question that today, but we notice that something is happening in our text, that even a true believer can know very little about the Lord Jesus and find comfort in superstitious things. Sometimes sitting in the pew helps people to gain some kind of moral direction in this very twisted world in which we live. Even this very year has given us examples of how twisted our culture actually is. People going to church sometimes, it just makes them feel better about the world. And just as Mary and Martha felt warm and safe with Jesus actually being there physically, Christians who do this do as Mary and Martha. They miss the much bigger picture and the power and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do exactly what Mary and Martha do with church attendance. The same with sacraments. The sacraments. Some people find a superstitious comfort in the sacraments. They feel closer to Jesus. Now, I want to say today that there is a very real sense in which we are united with Christ in the taking of the sacraments. I'm not denying that. But sometimes people who really don't even know Jesus find some comfort in the sacraments. In the thing itself is the danger that I'm pointing you toward today. The thing itself, the elements themselves. They feel that Jesus is near. But it's too bad that Jesus can't do more for me than this wine and this bread. Isn't that the same thing that Mary and Martha did? You're here with me, but it's too bad you can't do anything about my problem. That's what Mary and Martha say. Very similar to Mary and Martha in our passage, Christians become enamored with the physical process of taking the sacraments. I remember a lady some years ago who she was a visitor to a church that we were attending. Whenever we would have the Lord's Supper, she would show up 5 minutes before the Lord's Supper. But she didn't want anything to do with the preaching or anything like that. And the church I was a part of thought that was a good idea. But at the time, that was, you could see that she had this fixation with the sacrament, but a very profound misunderstanding of Christ and the Word. And that happens with us. We can do the same thing. And I just want for us to note today that that's pretty much what's happening in our text with Mary and Martha. Another way that we can become enamored with a physical thing, and this is a little harder to put our hands on, but prayer. A prayer can become another thing that can become superstitious, and it can make us feel good to pray. But again, we don't really know the Christ we're praying to. And so it might be then that we have the same thought of that Mary and Martha have in our passage, that they're disappointed in His power or what He's doing or His sovereignty and His Word, as we'll see in our points today. My friends, I want you to notice from our text that men and invent comfort from a false Christ by twisting good things. Things like church attendance or the sacraments. Things that are truly do draw us closer to Christ, but they'll find Christ only in those things. And this is a fine line we're drawing today, but I want you to see that's what's happening with Mary and Martha in our text, that you and I can find false comfort in ways that we imagine that we're closer to Christ. Another way is not only through good things. So we're saying then that church attendance is great and the sacraments are wonderful and prayer is wonderful. Those are ways that we can distort good things. But we can also invent false ways to draw near to Christ. And one of the ones that stood out to me most in thinking through the text this week was how quick that Christians have been historically to seek to devise pictures and representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? People feel like they draw some sort of strange comfort from the Christ that they represent in picture, and that false comfort is perpetuated more and more in false images of Christ. Now, Jesus is presented in such a way that His physical appearance is comforting to us. Isn't that strange to think about, really? I mean, we don't picture Christ in an offensive way to draw comfort from it. We create Christ in a particular way that is comforting to us, and wrongly so. This is a violation of the second commandment. But the reason for that is the depiction of Christ as comforting. And we feel that we're closer to Him by that picture hanging on the wall, or by that statue, or whatever it is. And this is something that we can see very clearly in the modern church, is a fixation of that. And you know this probably more so by the many movies that are made about Jesus. So now going to a movie and watching an actor pretend to be Jesus draws me closer to the true Christ, is the thought process. I don't think that's true at all. Not only is it a violation of the second commandment, it's deceptive. Actually, when you watch a movie about someone pretending to be Jesus, you're actually drawn away from the true Christ. You're pointed in the wrong direction. You're given a false impression of what Christ truly is. It's not comforting to us, in other words. But what happens when people come out of the movie theater? They have that warm, kind of fuzzy feeling that they've been with Christ. But that's not what that is. There's a false comfort in pictures and images of Christ. And I don't have a lot of time to develop this, but isn't it strange that sometimes, and we see this more so perhaps in the Roman Catholic Church, but they like to picture Jesus as a baby, you know, sort of cuddled there in the arms of Mary. And there's that, since then, a superiority almost given to Mary in that image. Well, that's a strange way to view Christ in our time. And sure, He was a baby at one time, but He's not a baby now. And there's nothing of value gained from presenting Christ like that. And in another way that we tend to present Jesus, and this one made me smile thinking about times past and being caught up in some of these things. But it's strange the way that we don't depict Jesus like a man from first century Israel. How do we often see Jesus presented? Well, He looks like a man from 21st century America, you know, with a certain build and a certain features. Why? Because that's a lot more comforting to us than the way that He would have looked actually in real life. There's a comfort to that. We want to make Him like me. I want to make Him somebody that looks like someone that I would see on a daily basis. There's comfort in that. But you see, that's a false comfort. It's interesting to see that in regard to the sacraments, we have in the larger catechism, question 161, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? The sacraments become effectual means of salvation not by any power in themselves or any virtue derived from the piety or intention of Him by whom they are administered, but only by the working of the Holy Ghost. And see, that's something we can say then, that with sacraments and church attendance and being with our brothers and sisters and with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works through those in an effectual way. Well, I want to make the statement to you that the Holy Spirit does not work through false images of Jesus. And whatever warm and fuzzy feelings that some may get from violations of the second commandment, this is not the work of God. And it is not the Holy Spirit working in them to be effectual in your life. That's a thought to have. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they work through the appropriate means of grace. Pictures of Jesus are not means of grace. Regarding pictures, we do tend to Americanize Jesus, and that does bring comfort to us at times. But why would anyone want to make a picture of Jesus? It's just a very general question. What's the point? Why does anybody do that? The reason they do that is because they feel like they gain something from it. They gain some kind of comfort from that. They derive some kind of peace from that picture that they paint or that movie that they make. And it makes them feel in a certain way closer to the Lord Jesus. When in fact, that isn't true at all. We are not drawn closer to Christ by violations of His commandments. In fact, we are pushed further away. Not only does creating a picture of Christ do nothing good, it displeases God. And it violates the second commandment. And I thought it was a good opportunity for us, if our time allows here. Let's read over in your printout there, Larger Catechism Question 109. Now, I want to connect this to our text. I do feel that Mary and Martha are leaning towards something that is unhealthy, toward the physical presence of Christ. And this is something that you and I, if we do this type of thing, we are violating the second commandment. So let's read over this and find some instruction here. What are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? Sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising and counseling and commanding or using in any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God Himself, or tolerating a false religion. I don't want to disrupt our flow of thought here, but it's interesting that tolerating a false religion is often removed from the American versions of the Larger Catechism. Now, we have not removed that in the RPCNA. That's of interest. I know we have many people here study these things, but the, like the PCA and the OPC, for example, many years ago, even in the 1788 revision, removed this statement, tolerating false religion, because this is America. We're pluralists here. And so we took this out. Well, the RPCNA left this here. So there's a difference here in our understanding of whether or not we should tolerate a false religion. The making of any representation of God, of law, or of any of the three persons. Okay, so making pictures of Christ is forbidden by our confession. I heard this very week, a fairly well-known person in the Reformed world, a theologian, a writer, who was defending making images of Jesus. And I know many Reformed people who do such things. It's very interesting how that could be possible in accordance with our Larger Catechism here. It says very clearly, we do not make representations of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. All worshiping of it, or God in it, or by it, the making of any representation of feigned deities, and all worship of them, or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom or devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. I think that was appropriate for us to read over that. It's a good thing to remind ourselves of at times how we can violate the second commandment. I think that's what's happening in our text. Mary and Martha have envisioned Christ to be less than He really is. They've envisioned Him to be weak. They've envisioned Him to be, in many ways, the Christ of their own making. That's what we tend to do. Now, that's an idolatrous thing to do, but these are God's people. So you and I can be idolatrous when it comes to our thinking about the Lord Jesus. That's the application here in our passage. Mary and Martha find comfort in this weak Jesus. And one of the results of finding comfort in a false image of Christ is that when we truly find ourselves in a situation like the one in our text, Lazarus has died, that false Christ won't satisfy. And that false Christ can't help us. My friends, let's notice this weakness in our sister Martha here, our passage before us. But let's also see ourselves here. Let's commend her for running to Jesus. I like that in our text. That shows a love for Christ. Let you and I do the same. Let's run to Christ. But let's know Christ when we come to Christ. Let's not imagine Christ to be weak in any possible way. May we have zeal. May we run to Christ. But let's see Christ as He truly is. The second problem we see in our text is a false comfort in the sovereignty of Christ. I won't spend as much time here, but I think we've established a good pattern. But let's see here that they both, Mary and Martha, say that if some particular event had come to pass, then things would have turned out differently. Now, there's a great problem here in our thinking this way. There's a great problem in thinking and seeing this error in our own lives. And we see it all around us all the time. I know that I'm personally guilty of this. I think like this. If I had just done this, this other thing wouldn't have happened. If I had done that, then this would have happened, and all this would be better, and that and this and all that. And you see, I get my head all twisted up thinking about how things could have been different. Isn't that what Mary and Martha are doing? They envision some scenario to where Lazarus is still alive and they're all happy together. Is this an appropriate way for the Christian to think? It isn't. And we do this all the time. The idea that events are happening at random, or that they can be changed by after they've already happened, that if this happens or that happens, it would have kept my loved one from dying, or it would have kept this tragedy from happening. My friends, this is a questioning of the sovereignty of God. It's amazing how often that those of us who believe in the sovereignty of God, we say this a lot, we love the words, makes us feel good to say them about ourselves, how we believe in the sovereignty of God. But it's amazing how quickly we devolve into believing in chance. We do this. It's in our text. Admit it. You know it's true of you. It is true of me. Do we really believe in the sovereignty of God? Why is it that we would find comfort in a sovereign Christ who could be have His will changed at any moment, as opposed to a sovereign Christ who has a will that is fixed and determined? Don't we say this when we're talking to people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God? This is exactly what we say. Why would you find comfort in a world that you can change by your whims or your freedom or whatever it is that you have? Why would that be comforting? And yet look how many people who profess to Arminianism find great comfort in that. They sleep well at night thinking somehow that they have some control over things. I find that to be very strange, because I was in that place at one time. The true comfort is when the Lord Jesus Christ controls whatsoever comes to pass. There's comfort there. That's true comfort, but that's not the comfort that Mary and Martha have. What kind of comfort do Mary and Martha have in our text? They're comforted to think of a changeable sovereignty, a freedom of changing the things that Jesus has determined. But instead, they believe in a world that is, in fact, chaotic and disorderly. But this world is not chaotic and disorderly. It looks that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of all things. And that's not what's being acknowledged in our text today. The sovereignty of Christ that is fixed is the one that should be comforting. And so many today who reject the sovereignty of Christ, they instead choose to believe in that world somehow that is chaotically driven by the freedom of men. But how can there be any comfort in such a thing? Matthew Poole says, "But it lets us see the vanity of our nature, who in the loss of our friends are ready to think, if such and such means had been used, we would have not lost our friends. Never considering that our days are appointed, and we cannot pass the number of them, nor did Mary and Martha fail in this only, but in that they made the Lord's presence necessary to the preserving of the life of their brother, who, had he pleased, could, though absent, have kept him from death." So these errors tend to intermix with one another. That fixation on the presence of Christ, but also that fixation on changing the sovereignty of Christ. And we're much better today to understand that all things happen in accordance to the will of Christ. And they happen as they were meant to happen. I have this printed for you here. Let's read over our Confession of Faith, chapter 3 of God's Eternal Decree. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. I wonder if that was on the mind of Mary and Martha. You see, we don't always keep that before us. whatsoever has come to pass is of the Lord Jesus. Matthew Henry says, we are apt in such cases to add to our own trouble by fancying what might have been. How much fancying do you do? Do you do any fancying of what might have been? I'm going to caution you from that. I have to keep myself from that on a daily basis. But it's something we're drawn to. We think somehow that the things can be changed that have already happened. Strange how we get drawn into such things. But we're thankful for our text. Matthew Henry says, when God's will is done, our business is to submit to Him. Christ directs Martha and us in her to look forward and to think what shall be. For that is a certainty and yields sure comfort. As Christ says, thy brother shall rise again. Maybe our focus should be on the promises of God. Maybe our focus should be upon covenant promises rather than history, things that have happened. Now, history is important. I love history. But we can't change it. History is a record of what's already happened. It's a record of God's sovereignty. George Hutchison says, and generally it is the fault of men that at the point where trust and difficulty are required, that people make a Bible of their own thoughts, their apprehensions and fears, without regarding what the Scripture saith. Isn't that what Mary and Martha are doing? They're making a Bible of their own thoughts. If this had happened, then this would have happened. That's true. That's not the Word of God. Christian, can you see this mistake of Mary and Martha? Don't live your life thinking that if this had happened or if that had happened, things would be different than they are today. The way things are today is exactly the way they were intended to be. And it's a record of the sovereignty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that they are. And any effort that we have to change it is a doubting of the sovereignty of Christ that we see in our text. Now thirdly, just very quickly, I want to see, not only do we see a false comfort in the presence of Christ in our text and a false comfort in the sovereignty of Christ in our text, but we also see a false comfort in the words of Christ. Well, let's look to verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's good theology, right? That's right. Good theology is here in our text. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Isn't that funny how when we can focus on our theology, which we should, but we can miss the point. And we can miss the true comfort. Jesus was saying, not only will he rise again someday, but look what he says. I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. But she still didn't know that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You see, it's interesting to me that we can seek to know the Word of God and hear the powerful words of the Lord Jesus, words of truth and life that give us eternal hope. But we can still find a superficial comfort in them. Because when Jesus says one thing, she hears another. And that happens for you and I today. We get our minds made up what the Word is saying, and we are not willing to learn or to grow, and we miss out on blessings that are promised to us in God's Word. Martha fails to grasp the fullness of Christ's words. Christian, see that there is always a loss of comfort when we misunderstand the words of Christ. We know and understand Martha to be a true believer, but she finds false comfort in Christ's word. Matthew Henry says, see our weakness and folly that we suffer present sensible things to make a deeper impression upon us, both of grief and joy, than those things which are the objects of faith. I know that he shall rise again at the last day. And is this enough? She seems to think it's not. Thus, by our discontent under present crosses, we greatly undervalue our future hopes and put a slight upon them as if not worth regarding. Even with that good theology, she still doesn't grasp the fullness of Christ's power in the resurrection. So even with good theology, we still don't always grasp the fullness of the Lord Jesus. And that's a challenge to us today. I think we all like theology. We talk about it, and we've quoted here several selections from our confession and the larger catechism. And we love theology. Don't let this limit your understanding of the Lord Jesus. It's much more powerful than we could ever imagine. We don't need to try to cram Christ into a box that we can understand. I think it's a tremendous problem for the Christian in our day. We have a shallow understanding of the Bible often, and oftentimes we also find comfort in that shallow understanding, rather than finding comfort in what the Bible actually has to say. Christians limit God all the time with their philosophy or their theology or whatever it is. They want to try to construct some means by which the fullness of God is understood. And we have to understand that our theology is what God has revealed about Himself. That's not everything there is to possibly comprehend about God. He's much greater than us. His Word is true and it is before us. But we cannot fathom the fullness of our Lord Jesus. And often we don't even realize we're treating the Word this way. And just one example that I'll give to you before we close is we notice that many times well-meaning Christians are offended when the sovereignty of God is discussed. So we talked just a minute ago about Arminianism and how that is a limit of the sovereignty of God. Well, when you start to talk to people about that, if we continue on with this example, what happens whenever you start to talk to people about the sovereignty of God who don't believe that? They're immediately offended. I can say that because I was too. We're immediately offended by that, even though the Scriptures are right there in front of us. And it's overwhelming and offensive to our nature to think of the sovereignty of God. And so we shake our head and we go back to the wrong doctrines that give us comfort. I did that. You see, false doctrine can be comforting to us, but it's a false comfort. Instead, I was missing out on the great depth of and the wonder of the sovereignty of God in my own thinking, in my own life. To be a natural-born Arminian, someone believes that the freedom of the individual will is above God's will, and there is a false comfort that is drawn from such things. One of the things we notice from our conversations with them is that they'll desperately try in vain to prove their doctrine from the Bible. If you've had this experience before, but they cannot prove it from the Scriptures. They cannot prove it from the Scriptures because it's not there. You see, they don't realize that there is a true comfort in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ as truly taught in the Scriptures. And that God is so much more powerful than they've ever realized. His Word is so much more expansive. His love is so much greater. His will is so larger than they would have ever thought. And so it is with Mary and Martha in our text today as we close. They found comfort in what Jesus said, but they didn't really grasp the fullness of His words. Can we admit today that we fall into the same mistake? That we also find false comfort in the physical presence of things? That we find a false comfort in limiting Christ and His sovereignty? That we find a false comfort in the words of Christ when we perhaps don't know the fullness of them or we twist them in a way that makes us comfortable? Well, perhaps today in hearing about these false ways that we perceive Christ, you may realize that you don't know the true Christ. The true Christ is not limited by His physical presence among His people. We do not know Christ more fully by making false images of Him. The true Christ is perfectly sovereign over all things. His sovereignty isn't limited in a way that so that we can change what Christ has determined. The true Christ speaks perfect words to His people. His words are not rendered untrue because we misunderstand them. And if you don't know the true Christ, I call you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. For only in Christ is there salvation from sin, and only in Christ is there the true comfort that our passage speaks about today in the death of a loved one. Christian, perhaps in the hearing of God's Word today, you recognize how easily that you and I are tempted to follow after a limited Christ. It's a whole lot easier to submit to a God who is like us than a God who is above us. I pray that we would confess our tendency to limit Jesus Christ. And I also pray that we would see how much greater comfort is to be found in the true Christ of the Scriptures. To see the mistake of Mary and Martha and not to go down those roads. These dear friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha, they demonstrate our own habit of limiting Christ. May we also run to Christ, but let us run to Him knowing that His presence is perfect, His sovereignty is perfect, and that His Word is perfect. See from God's holy Word that even those who are closest to Christ will seek to limit Him. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, grant that we would never limit our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us in your word how often that we try to limit the power of Christ. Father, fill us with the knowledge of Christ, that we might glorify Him in all that we do. In His name we pray. Amen.